Hey, if you have been here only half of the Sundays in January and February, and those half of the Sundays in January and February were not ones that I preached, my name is James, and I'm on staff here. And yes, I realize that I've had other people preaching half of the Sundays in January and February, and hasn't it been great? Well, it's been great for me. I mean, it's been great. I am very thankful that we have a preaching team of like five of us, and or we probably could have one of like seven of us. I think it's healthy to hear other voices. So you just don't stand up and, well, you just don't sit there and I stand up for 52 weeks out of the year and talk. That'd be terrible for everybody. So healthy for you guys to hear other voices. Thank you to the team that has been preaching. Speaking of healthy, do we got any runners in here? Go ahead, raise your hands. I won't look for too many. Oh, okay, never mind. My next question may be, sweet, we got one in the back. Thank you. Does anybody like running around a track? Okay, there's, well, two and a half, three of you. Even the track people are like, no, I don't like running around a track. So you guys may not know that high school track and field season started this past week. So if you go to any, you know, drive by any of the tracks, any of the high schools in the greater Spokane area, you know, 2:30 to 5:30, you're going to see kids out there running, throwing, jumping. They're going to either be wearing really short shorts or hoodies and sweats. It just kind of depends on what the day looks like, which, by the way, how many of you woke up this morning and thought, there's blue skies, this is a good day? Yeah, how many of you woke up this morning, drove to church and thought, I hope James is short so that we can go skiing? I see that hand. I see that. I won't point you out. Okay, shoot, where was I? Track season. My boys do track. I got two boys. In fact, anybody heard of the app Life 360? Couple of you? It's like the app you can legally stalk your family and friends. So this is actually a picture of my, that's not like current picture, but JJ and Sam on Monday. I was like, I wonder where they're at. And they were both on the Mead track, right? Pretty cool. So JJ's a junior. He's a hurdler, does high hurdles. And Sam actually is at Gonzaga, comes back and coaches the Mead hurdlers, which is just fantastic. But here's the challenge. You see like the lanes up there, especially in hurdling, it's really important to stay in your lane. All right? Because if you step out of it, you're going to knock somebody down or knock a hurdle down, or it could be dangerous. There's several of you who are like, yeah, yeah. So not uncommon for, especially early on, the first week or two, for you to drive around and see track coaches yelling at their athletes, stay in your lane, stay in your lane. Have you heard that? Have you heard that phrase before? Yes. You know, it can, somebody said no. Well, it can also, you don't do track. Okay. All right. Well, it can also relate to other things. All right, staying in your lane, it'd be like the movie director who's really good at making comedies and yet tries to make a documentary on African tree frogs in Mexico. And it's not necessarily a good documentary because he's good at making comedies. So somebody's going to say that person should stay in their lane. Oh, makes sense? Okay, so we're tracking. We're on the same page. It could be, let me see, former accountant. Current accountant. It could be like an accountant telling somebody from the marketing department what font and what size the letter should be on the billboard on the new billboard on Division Street, right? The person in the marketing department is going to say, "I've got a master's in graphic design. You stay in your lane, right? Do what you're good at. Do what you're supposed to do." It'd be as if I tried to serve you filet mignon. One of you would say, go back to the frozen Costco burgers, James. You're good at that. Let the filet mignon be cooked by the people who studied at the Institute of the Culinary of whatever. They studied to cook filet mignon. Stay in your lane, your track. Do what you're supposed to do. Do what you're good at. Do what you were hardwired to do. Jesus did not stay in his lane. Ooh. Jesus did not stay in his lane. And if you've read the scriptures for today, I'm thinking of a specific story of when he cleared the temple, when he cleansed the temple, depending on what language you want to use. He did not stay in his lane. At least that's what I'm saying. I want to pray, and then we'll see why I say that. God, we recognize that when we pause to pray, we are choosing to enter into the Holy of Holies, enter into the presence of a God Almighty. And we don't ever want to take that lightly. Lord, we are grateful that we're able to do this because of Jesus, that he has given us that ability to come boldly and confidently before your throne. Lord, we're also grateful for the story that you have given us through the Bible, of your story combining with our story in the story that you want to keep telling. I pray, Lord, as we open up Scripture today, that you would speak loud and clear. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this year, as some of you know, or many of you know, we are trying to read the Bible through in a year. And there's a lot of different plans and methods to do that. We have chosen to use something that it's called the one-year Bible. It looks kind of like this. Each day has an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, and a psalm and a proverb. If you brought this today, our scripture will be on page 231. If you have your own Bible, I have no idea what page it's going to be on, okay? But before I really dive in, if you're reading from that one-year Bible or the Kindle version of that one-year Bible, you may or may not have noticed that there was not a February 29th in that Bible, okay? If you're studying from the YouVersion app, there was, so you didn't miss a beat, right? Thursday hit, and you're like, sweet, February 29th, you keep going. And for all the other people who just stood there and looked at their Bibles like, February 28th, March 1st, February, what do we do? You're going to be okay. I just want to tell you that. You're going to be okay, right? When we planned the preaching schedule for the year, we planned it looking at the one-year Bible. So if it says March 3rd in there, that's the text we're preaching from. Sound good? Okay, so the text we're preaching from today, I'm claiming that in those texts, Jesus did not stay in his lane, specifically in the story where Jesus cleared the temple. I've asked Patty to read the story. She's going to read from right where she's at, but she'll have a microphone. So just listen to her read this story. Patty?
So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." When the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him, but they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed at his teaching.
It's Mark chapter 11, verse 11 and 15 through 18. Fun story, right? Yeah, for some of you, it's your favorite story because it's the only story in the Gospels where it really looks like Jesus lost his temper. And some of you are like, wait, that was righteous anger. Because you're trying to soften the blow. To me, it looks like he got really, really angry and blew up. Now, I don't think he stayed in his lane right there in that moment. And here's why I'm saying this. It actually ties into our Old Testament text. If you've been following along or reading, you know that we have made it through Genesis, we've made it through Exodus, and we've been slogging through Leviticus. Today, we read the final bit of Leviticus and go into Numbers. And in the first chapter of Numbers, God tells Moses, hey, take a survey and figure out how many fighting men there are in Israel. They got to be 20 years old and let me know. Okay. And in the first half of the chapter, there's like the tribe of this had this many people, the tribe of that had this many people, so on and so forth. And then we get to the last part of the chapter where Patty will read again. And as she's listening, try and be figuring out, where is Jesus not in his lane? Okay, this is Numbers chapter 1, verse 45 to 54.
They were registered by families, all the men of Israel who were 20 years old or older and able to go to war. The total number was 603,550. But this total did not include the Levites. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Do not include the tribe of Levi in the registration. Do not count them with the rest of the Israelites. Put the Levites in charge of the tabernacle of the covenant, along with all its furnishings and equipment. They must carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings as you travel, and they must take care of it and camp around it. Whenever it is time for the tabernacle to move, the Levites will take it down. And when it is time to stop, they will set it up again. But any unauthorized person who goes too near the tabernacle must be put to death. Each tribe of Israel will camp in a designated area with its own family banner, but the Levites will camp around the tabernacle of the covenant to protect the community of Israel from the Lord's anger. The Levites are responsible to stand guard around the tabernacle. So the Israelites did everything just as the Lord had commanded Moses.
Patty, read, let's see if we didn't like practice this, so hopefully it's the right one. Read the last sentence in verse 53 again.
The Levites are responsible to stand guard around the tabernacle.
Read it one more time.
The Levites are responsible to stand guard around the tabernacle.
Okay, thank you. Not a trick question. Not everybody's going to know this. But what tribe was Jesus from? Judah. Okay, yeah, Judah. So you see that Luke 3, it'll explain it there. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He was not from the tribe of Levi, which was called to guard and protect the tabernacle. Jesus didn't stay in his lane, did he? It wasn't his job to guard and protect the tabernacle. But on the day that Patty just read about in Mark chapter 11, he made a whip. Didn't say that in Mark chapter 11. He started chasing people out. That's John chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. It says he came into the temple. He saw all this commerce happening, temple animals being sold and money changers and all that. And then in verse 15, it said he made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep, the cattle, and scattered the money changers' coins all over the floor and turned over their tables. It looks like Jesus was guarding the temple, doesn't it? I mean, you can say yes, and if it doesn't to you, then we must be hearing a different story. All right, it looks like Jesus is guarding the temple. And I read this, and I'm like, dude, Jesus, that's not your job. You're running outside of your lane. So why did he do this? Maybe his lane's a little bit bigger than we think it is. And I think we see this in our psalm for today. I'm kind of jumping all over the place. I hope that by the end it makes sense. If it doesn't, don't tell me, okay? Because I want to, in my head, think it was really, really good. Our psalm for today is Psalm 46. Patty, go ahead and read all of this. It's Psalm 46, verses 1 to 11.
God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here with us, is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress.
Maybe Jesus is running in a slightly bigger lane than I'm giving him credit for, okay? Throughout our Bible in a Year sermon series, we've been asking the question each week, where's Jesus? Where do we see Jesus in the text? His heart, his love, his passion, his pursuit of people. And as you heard Psalm 46, perhaps you saw him in the place most of us see him, or at least most of us know of him in this chapter. In Psalm 46, verse 10, it begins like, I don't even have to read it, be still and know I am God. Right? Perhaps this is where you're seeing Jesus. For a lot of us, we've seen this part of that verse embroidered and framed in grandma's house. Don't raise your hand, but maybe that's in your own house. That's fine. Okay? For many of... Oh, it's up on the wall. That's good. I did not even know that. It just makes it even better. For many of us, this part of Psalm 46 is the part of the verse that as you're reading books on prayer, it's like the contemplative approach. It's like, be still and know that I am God, right? For some of you parents who've got toddlers, this might be the verse that you paraphrase when toddlers think there's, you know, a monster under the bed. and they won't go to sleep. You're like, hey, just be still. God's bigger than that, right? That's a parent saying, be still and know that I am God. Is Jesus in this verse? Sure, right? And be a pretty easy connection between that be still and the be still that Jesus said in the boat when there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee when he's with a bunch of fishermen that were freaking out and he told the wind and the waves, be still. And if this is where you need to see Jesus today in this text, fantastic. If your life isn't, if it's like, if you need him to still you, fantastic. You don't have to listen to any more of this message, okay? That's a good place to see Jesus in this text. It's not where I saw him, though, today. All right, as I was studying the text, I saw a ton of chaos. I don't know if you picked up on that when Patty read it, but there is a ton of chaos in this psalm, and there would have been a ton of chaos on that day in the temple when Jesus cleared it. I mean, listen to just some of the words in this psalm. Earthquakes, mountains crumbling, oceans roaring and forming, foaming, mountains trembling, waters surging. Frankly, verse 6 just says it. The nations are in chaos. Kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders. The earth melts. Verse 8 and 9, it talks about destruction and wars and bows and spears and shields and fire. There's chaos in this chapter. And perhaps you see a little bit of the foreshadowing of the chaos in this chapter and the chaos that would have been taking place in the temple when Jesus made a whip and made a scene. Is this where you see Jesus in the text today? Maybe your life is full of chaos and you would like for him to come up and come and clean some things up. And if that's the case, great. Right? Then you don't have to listen to any more of this sermon. All right? If that's where you need to see Jesus today, perfect. Not where I saw him, which is okay because I'm not always right. When I grew up, one of the techniques they taught me about studying scripture was if there's ever anything that's repetitious, pay attention. If anything ever repeats, stop and look a little bit closer. Did anything repeat in Psalm 46? Did you catch it when Patty read it? Did you catch that verse 7 and verse 11 are exactly the same in the Hebrew? Because it's exactly the same in the English too. Exactly the same. Verse 7 says this, the Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Now look at how similar that sounds to verse 11. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. I repeated verses, repetition. I'm paying attention. And I'm not trying to squeeze Jesus where he shouldn't be, but bear with me on this, okay? Who is the Lord of heaven's armies? You ask a group of theologians, and you're going to get several different answers, and I'm going to give you what I think. And I may be wrong, which is fine. But I think the Lord of heaven's armies is Jesus. All right, I think the Lord of heaven's armies is Jesus, and I'm going to tell you why. In the last book of the Christian scriptures, in the book of Revelation, it's Jesus that's talking in Revelation chapter 2 when he's talking to a church, and he says this. It's going to make absolutely no sense to you until this all falls together. Chapter 2, verse 16 of Revelation, Jesus says, repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This is Jesus saying that, sword of my mouth. McKay, do you like that mental picture? Sword coming out of somebody's mouth? Since McKay's in this section, here's what I want you guys to do. In a moment, I'm going to read Revelation 19, at least part of it. I want you to listen for the phrase, sword of his mouth. All right, and remember who said that in Revelation chapter 2. All right, what are you listening for? All right, good, good. Don't forget that. All right? Fast forward in Revelation 15 chapters, you get to Revelation chapter 17, and there's this verse about nations going to war with a lamb. Who in the Bible has the nickname of lamb? Always the correct answer, right? Jesus. Yes, so listen to what Revelation 17, verse 14 says about a lamb. Together, these are all the nations, they will go to war against the lamb, but the lamb will defeat them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. All and his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. Lord of Lords and King of Kings, or swap that, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, talking about the Lamb. So what are you guys supposed to be listening for? Just checking. The sword of the mouth. Yes, good. I want you guys to listen for anything about King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Make sense? Okay, what are you listening for? Yeah, man, we have to participate. Yes. What are you guys listening for? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now, just so that you guys don't feel left out, in just a moment, I'm going to read part of Revelation 19, and I want you to listen for anything at all about somebody leading heaven's armies. Got it? Okay, so what are you looking for? Thanks, John. Somebody leading heaven's armies. What are you guys listening for? This is fun. And wait, not you guys yet. You guys again? Okay, King of Armies. Thank you. I forgot for a moment. So, and you guys? The sword. Okay. I'm trying to show you that I think Jesus is the Lord of Heaven's armies. That's where I'm going. Listen to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 15. And here's what we're going to do. When you hear what your section is supposed to be listening for, just kind of wave. You don't have to wave up high or anything, but just, you know, wave to where it's not obnoxious. That makes sense? So if you hear what you're listening for, it's just like right here. Got it? And then keep doing it. Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. Then I saw heaven opened up, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. This is the stuff that like sci-fi movies are made of. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, the armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He'll release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, the juice flowing like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a good song. It is a good song. Okay? I think that's Jesus. It's absolutely Jesus. Verse 16, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Verse 15, a sword from his mouth. Verse 14, armies of heaven following him. You guys can stop waving now. That's fine. I'm claiming he is Jesus. Now, if this is true, listen again to Psalm 46, verse 7. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. God of Israel is our fortress. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I'll be honored by every nation. I'll be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Okay, I'm telling you, Jesus ran outside his lane. We've seen a part in Mark where he cleared the temple. We've seen a part in Numbers where the Levites were supposed to guard the temple. Now we're seeing Psalm 46, and how in the world does this all fit together? I never want to try and squeeze Jesus where he's not supposed to be, and I don't want to put things into Scripture that shouldn't be there, but imagine with me just a little bit, all right? In your mind's eye, I'd like for you to go to the temple that day. 2,000-plus years ago, go to the temple that day where you see Jesus make a whip and make a scene. All right, we're going to use our imaginations for a second. If it helps you, go ahead and close your eyes. Take a breath and put yourself in the story. Hear the sounds. Feel the dirt on your feet. Smell the smell of animals mixed with the smell of communal crowd odor. Jesus walks into the court of Gentiles, which is a 35-acre section of the temple where many scholars believe that the selling of temple animal sacrifices and the money was being exchanged. The court of Gentiles, this is the only place in the temple where non-Jews would be allowed to come and pray to the God of Israel. This was the only place in the temple where Gentiles would be allowed to come and worship Yahweh. This was the only place in the temple where non-Jews, where Gentiles would come to be near God Almighty. In this place, in the court of Gentiles, this is where we're at right now in Mark 11 and in our mind's eye. You've got the equivalent sounds of all the day traders on Wall Street yelling back and forth about exchange rates and holding up bags of money. You've got the equivalent sounds of the barn at Spokane Interstate Fair mixed with the sounds of the slaughter from the rendering plant on Upriver Drive that you can smell if your windows are down as you're driving there. In the temple, in the court of Gentiles, you've got doves cooing and cattle mooing and sheep baaing and money changers yelling. And in the background, you hear those sounds intensified as animal after animal after animal is slaughtered for sacrifice. You've got the sound of tired and exhausted travelers. This is all in that court of Gentiles. The sound of tired and exhausted travelers coming from all over the place to make their annual pilgrimage to exchange monies so that they can buy the right animals for the right sacrifices that they were required to make for themselves and their families. You've got dads yelling to keep the kids up. You've got moms weary because they're trying to corral the kids. And you've got kids looking all over the place just in awe of what's happening. You have got the epitome of chaos going on in that place, in the court of Gentiles, the only place non-Jews would have been allowed to worship God. Jesus walks in, he makes a whip, he turns over tables, and though he didn't quote it in our Mark passage, I have to wonder if this crossed his mind. Be still and know that I am God. Because I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is in this place. It is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Be still. Because this is a place the Gentiles can actually worship, can actually honor God. Be still. And Jesus did say this in Mark 11, because this is a house of prayer for all nations. Now go ahead and come back. 2024, you're at First Church. Was Jesus outside of his lane? He cleared the temple. Maybe it doesn't matter that Jesus wasn't a Levite. Maybe it doesn't matter that he was guarding and protecting the temple. Maybe it's not even the fact that he's in a bigger lane. Maybe he's on a whole other track. I mean, I wonder if what we're seeing in our text today is the Lord of heaven's armies calling for a quietness so that all people can be still and pray. I wonder if what we're seeing in our text is that God's calling a place where all people of all ages and stages and races and ethnicities and identities and orientations, every nation throughout the world can worship. I wonder if what we're seeing is the Lord of Heaven's armies throwing open the doors of the temple and saying, not just here in the court of Gentiles, but everywhere, you are welcome. And if that's what we're seeing, then that is Jesus' lane. Amen? If that's what we're seeing, that is Jesus' lane. Yes, he was a Jew. Yes, he came to save the Jewish people. But you know what? He also came to save and welcome everybody else. That's a good thing. The story calls everybody else Gentiles. All right? Now, do you know he cared for them? I know he cared for them. And here's why. Who was the first people to come and worship Jesus in Matthew chapter 2? The wise men, magi, who were they? The answer is Gentiles. Who were they? Gentiles. Okay, I'm going to ask three more questions. The answer is always going to be a Gentile, okay? Who was it that Jesus kind of playfully bantered back and forth about feeding, scraps from the dogs off the table, and then eventually he healed this woman's daughter? Who was it? A Gentile. The Gentile woman. Who was the first person to declare that Jesus was the Son of God. A Gentile at the foot of the cross, a Roman army officer. Who was the person that Jesus looked at all the Jews that were around him and said, I haven't seen faith like this amongst all of you. Who was it? It was a Gentile. Matthew chapter 8, listen to it, verse 10. It says, when Jesus heard this, he's the guy just proclaimed a faith like no other. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he turned to those who were following him, and he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And we could stop there and be good with it, but listen, Jesus, he shows his cards. I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Thank the Lord. So, at the end of every message, I'm like, well, so what? What does this have to do with us? What does all these little pieces that James is picking, putting together back and forth and... We're going to have the kids come back in. We're going to take communion here in a second. So if you see kids coming back in and sit with your parents, that's what's going on. So as they're coming in, right, I want you to, you can raise your hand if you want. If you are a Israelite Jew by, you know, historical descent, go ahead and raise your hand. All right, seeing none, that means all the rest of us are Gentiles. So the big so what is this. In our text, this story is telling us that one, Jesus loves you, that one, he will pursue you, that one, he's going to do everything he possibly can to make sure to clear out any distractions, to create a little bit of stillness so that you and me as Gentiles can come to him and worship God. And our so what is this. We need to remember that. Y'all going to check off the so what before you even leave church today. We're going to remember that Jesus tore the temple curtain in two, that he cleared out the chaos in the court of Gentiles and figuratively said, you know what, for everybody who's not a Jew, you guys are welcome here. That's one of the reasons that we take communion together. We're going to remember that the Lord of Heaven's armies has made a way for us to enter into his presence. And we remember that through communion. So, rewind 30-ish minutes. And when I said Jesus was outside his lane, I was wrong. This was a whole different track. And if the lane is about throwing the temple doors wide open for all people, then Jesus was absolutely in his lane. I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and come on forward. You may or may not have known you were doing that. And we're gonna pass the communion elements out. It's a double stacked today. It's not the big normal crunchy cracker. It's a very small crunchy cracker. Okay, double stacked. So when it comes around, take the double stack. It's two cups, bread on the bottom, juice on the top, and just hold it. And here's the deal. If you want to, all are welcome to participate. Because if Jesus invites us to his table, who am I to say you can't come? All right, so kids, if your parents are good with it, you don't have to be a member at this church. Jesus said, y'all, calm down, be still. This is a place for all of us to worship. Take it, hold on to it, and we'll take it together.